Now, today, many Christians are motivated and involved in feeding hungry people. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I remind you this morning, as far as we know from the testimony of the life of Jesus, he only served people physical food on three occasions. Just three occasions. And perhaps the reason for that can be discovered as we study this occasion. Physically, the people are fed. Spiritually, they miss the point. And that should remind us that there is a real division in people, that people think in the physical realm, and when they are satisfied that their physical needs have been met, often that militates against their sense of need in the spiritual realm. And there's a great deal of activity in our world that is focused on the physical: food, shelter, transportation, and clothing. And often very little attention given to the deeper needs of the human heart, its alienation from God, its slavery to selfishness, its insatiable desire called greed. Those deeper spiritual needs are often neglected. In this miracle, Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. The disciples had just returned from a magnificent taste of ministry. They had been empowered with the Holy Spirit and sent out, and they came back with glowing reports of how the Spirit of God had used them in ministry. Those two events, the death of John and the return of the disciples from the exhausting ministry of their first mission, caused Jesus to call time out. He takes his disciples away from the multitudes over into a more desolate area at the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Our narration picks up there. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. John chapter 6, verse 2. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii. Denarii was a day's wages in that economy. 200 days' wages worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have just a taste. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." The dynamics of the story are familiar to you. They fall into 3 parts. First, the Lord Jesus Christ confronts his disciples with an impossible responsibility. It is very clear in all four narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus puts the responsibility of feeding this multitude on his disciples. And it's very obvious in each of the narratives that they are very uncomfortable with that burden. They immediately look about, seeking some physical resource with which they could respond to this need. The text tells us that they're in a desert place, that the day is passing. The text tells us that the disciples were without resources to meet the need, and at the same time tell us that they searched diligently to find resources in order to respond to our Lord's command. That's a wonderful tension to be in. To know that God has called you to do something for which you have no adequate resource. And then secondly, to bring whatever resource you have to Him. In this case, 5 loaves, barley loaves. A detail that tells us that these are not the elegant loaves that would have been served downtown Tiberias. But these are the crude loaves, the common folk loaves of the ordinary people. And they don't even belong to the disciples. Did you see that? The disciples have to commandeer a lad, a small boy whose mother had the insight to anticipate this need and prepare her son for his lunch. And so they commandeer the young lad and somehow persuade the young lad to surrender his 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And they come to Jesus, and that's the best they can do. Remember that. They are overwhelmed with a huge challenge, a responsibility that the Lord lays upon their shoulders. And they don't have the resources to meet that need. But they bring what resources they have and present it to the Lord. That leads us to the second movement then. It is a critical movement. We read that when Jesus received this, verse 11, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now note, Jesus, when he received all that the disciples could muster, he gave them something physical to do. Go arrange the multitude in manageable groups. And so they went out and they organized the 5,000 men plus women and children in groups of 50 or 100. Manageable, breaking down, so that no one would be missed, so that there would not be any waste in the process. The Bible tells us that God loves to do things decently and in order. We would say today that they took the vision or the task and broke it down into more manageable segments. That's what they were doing. And then Jesus blessed the loaves. It's a simple word. I would hope you do that before every meal. I grew up in that custom. It's one that we continue in our home. It gives us pause to remind ourselves that the food on the table before us and the appetite which we bring to the table and all the tasting and enjoyable qualities of the meal are all gifts from God's hands. I have stood by the bedside of people who cannot eat. I have visited with people who have no taste for food. I've also met people who didn't have food to eat. And sometimes we take those things for granted. Jesus never did. He took what was presented and he blessed it. He pronounced God's blessing upon the offering his disciples gave. It was the best they could do. It was the best they could come up with. It was inadequate for the task, but it was the best they could do. And Jesus received it, graciously blessed it. And then John tells us that Jesus began to break those five loaves and put those loaves in the hand of his disciples. And the disciples then went out to distribute what Jesus provided. There's always a question. Did the multiplication take place only in the hands of Jesus, or did Jesus bless the bread, pass the bread to the disciples, and then Peter, James, and John, as they broke fresh bread for each person in each group, did the multiplication continue? And that's probably what happened. So Jesus didn't stand there breaking off 5,000, 7,000, 8,000, however many there were, because there were 5,000 men plus women and children. Don't know what the ratio was, but this could have been as many as 10,000 or 12,000 people having lunch. And they were hungry. They'd been there all day. And they had walked quite a distance to come to where Jesus was. Remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples a valuable lesson concerning their care in his absence. And as they broke the blessed bread, people ate, and the bread kept multiplying, kept multiplying. Jesus, through the disciples, to the multitude. The third movement of the marvelous story is very simple. There are two results that are pointed out. First of all, Jesus doesn't want anything lost. And so he tells them to go out and to pick up all the fragments, all the pieces of bread that are left over. The multitude is now full. Its appetite has been satisfied. They end up with 12 baskets full. Now remember, this started with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. 5,000 men plus women and children are all fed. They are filled. And we end up with more than what we began with. How is that possible? Here's the overall lesson Jesus is teaching. Here's the lesson. God is not limited like we are. And when we accept the responsibility of the call of God upon our hearts to do things we cannot do with resources we do not have, he knows all about that. And when we bring him what we have and dedicate it to him, he does the multiplying. So that in the end, there is more than there was at the beginning when the task is finished. That's the lesson. The lesson is that God delights. To multiply the resources given to him to meet the need, to meet the challenge that he places upon his disciples. And then the other lesson is that marvelous verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "Surely this is truly the prophet that has come into the world." That's a great apex. That's a great moment in Jesus' life. That's an incredible moment when the multitude, seeing this experience and experiencing this miracle, became impressed that Jesus was the promised one, the one who was to come into the world. Sad to say, the next day, when the discussion takes place at Capernaum, their great enthusiasm had mellowed. And their faith had melted. But in this moment, there was such a wave, such an impact, from what God did through multiplying the loaves that the people tried to take Jesus forcibly and make him king. And Jesus would have none of that. That was not the way, that was not the program, that was not the desired end. But at least for a moment, at least for a moment, the multitude moved from curiosity to confession. At least for the moment, the citizenry of Jesus' day were forced to conclude that his claim was valid and that the signs that he worked supported and substantiated that claim, that he truly was more than man, that he truly was that special one, Messiah, who would come into the world. Now, in your bulletin today, we've put an orange-colored brochure like this. This is designed to help us as a congregation experience some of these same marvelous qualities. Had John's presentation not been truncated by the absence of visuals, you would have been astonished that your leaders are thinking and dreaming about the necessity of investing beyond the matter of everyday ministry, beyond the matter of continuing to support missions with 25 cents out of every dollar you give, beyond the matter of maintaining ministry opportunities to help you grow, to help you mature, to help you develop evangelism skills, and to demonstrate your faith in this community. That's a large chunk of change. And my suspicion is if I could walk up and down the aisles today and honestly know, which I don't, but honestly know the resources, the tangible resources that are here, my guess is that most of us would sit here thinking, oh, wait a minute, I got retirement, I've got grandkids, I've got my own family, I got house payments, I got car payments, I've got. And you could give a litany of demands upon those dollars God has entrusted to you through your paycheck. And the first response that is always, always heard is, oh, so God, who has everything, has decided he's going to take more of what little I have to do the big thing he's going to do, right? And that's the natural response. That's exactly the response of the disciples when they faced the 5,000 hungry people. God, we can't do this. We do not have enough resources at our fingertips to be able to meet the need. God, this is beyond us. We can't do it. And the good word is this morning that God smiles and says, yes, I know that. If you could do it, you wouldn't need me. And I want to partner with you. I want to teach you the same lesson I taught my disciples back there on that Galilean hillside. That when I call or commission a work to be done, it's always larger than the resources of my disciples. I want to partner with them. And I want them to learn some invaluable lessons about the law of heavenly economics. That's why on the front of the little brochure, there are four reasons why we are doing this. These are the four reasons. And if we miss these four reasons, or if you don't believe these are the four reasons we're doing this, then we won't even go one Sunday. It's not worth it. The first reason is to encourage systematic giving. I do not know what you give. I do not see the records of the church and have no interest in what you give or if you give at all. But the people who are responsible for keeping those details tell me that a vast majority of people do not systematically give to the Lord. They're tippers. They give spontaneously, if at all. And the first group we want to encourage to take the first step of systematic giving. That is, intentionally planning every Sunday to honor God with a portion of the physical resources He has given to you. That's our first goal. All of us should be intentional in our habits of stewardship. Secondly, to experience the faithfulness of God. I'm amazed at how many people go through thousands of dollars and never, ever experience those things that impress upon them that God is faithful and that what you have is really His. That it's really not my paycheck. It really isn't my job. It really is His talent on loan to me, as the famous radio broadcaster loves to say. And it's also His energy and His grace that gives me the capacity to be entrusted with His resources. We want to learn that. We want to experience the faithfulness of God. Thirdly, we want to envision needed facilities. Now note that word, envision needed facilities. Many of the ministries of the church are not as expansive and not as fruitful as they could be and might be. These are not just random thoughts that have dropped like apples off the tree. These are intentional targets designed to help us respond to what you and your leaders have said and what we in our hearts have believed God wants us to do as a congregation. Now, envisioning those needed facilities is a step or two before building them. We have no specific plans. All of that is still out there in the future. Envisioning means we need, as leaders, to know if the people of God are prepared to share in that vision and to step into that role. Here, Lord, are the 5 barley loaves we have. And lastly, to explore the promises of God. Over the next 7 weeks, we'll be visiting a number of passages where God makes some very exciting promises to those who will bring the 5 barley loaves and consecrate them and their hearts to Him. That's the purpose for the 7 weeks. We call it 7 weeks of miracles here at Grace. It's for all of us, beginning with me. Each of the elders, all the officers, all the Sunday school teachers, each of you who are members and friends and associates here at Grace. It's 7 weeks this fall designed to raise the level of our understanding and our experience of God's faithfulness in the powerful multiplication of what we bring to Him. Here's how it works. Open the little brochure very quickly. For some of you, the first column will be the biggest column because you've never given systematically. We would encourage you, I would encourage you to take an amount of money from what God has prospered you and put it there in that first column, normal gift, and intend and write the check for that. That may be as far as your faith will allow you to go. Some of us who give regularly can move to the second column, and that says, you know, if I didn't eat out 3 times this week, I could give that additional $25 to the ministries of feeding the 5,000. If I didn't get my wife an anniversary gift, I could take that extra $14 and I knew that would test the water. Well, it's not my job to meddle. It's just my job to probe you to get alone with the Lord and to ask, are there areas in my financial life where I am being unwise, where I could give additional sums to the Lord? Write that amount there. Now, that third column, faith gift, that's the one where I say, unless God provides, I cannot give more than I'm giving. That's where I take an amount of money and I say, God, I'm going to trust you to bless my gift and to make it possible for me to give this an additional sum. Now, let me tell you what has happened in the past. God has met people in just unusual ways, incredible ways. One man was determined that he was going to embarrass me in the church. And so he wrote $449 under faith gift. This was in addition to a normal gift that was good and a could give that was generous. In addition to that, he wrote $449. And he could hardly wait till Wednesday night, 2 weeks later, to come to me and to say, you owe me $449. On that Wednesday morning, when that two-week period was coming to a close, he received a check in the mail for $4,490-some. It was an old debt that had been forgiven 20 years before. He had long since forgotten about it. Can that happen to you? I'm here to tell you, it happens to some people almost weekly. Does this mean that God will make you rich? Is this a way to increase your income? No. No, but this is a marvelous promise from God that he will take the 5 loaves and 2 fish, inadequate for the task. And he will multiply them, return them to you to pass out to the people. And through your hands, through your gifts, God will bring the blessing that he desires to the hearts of the 5,000 men plus women and children. Well, our Father, you want us as your disciples to learn to give hilariously. You want us to give systematically. You want us to give because we love you. You want us to give out of a sense of stewardship. You want us to give because in response to our giving, you promise to bless the gifts and accomplish things that are incredible, far beyond our comprehension. You promise that when the project is finished, whatever it is, there will be 12 baskets full left over, because that's the kind of God you are. You want to convince us, living in a materialistic world, that you are God of the material, that you delight to make us partners with you in the ventures of faith, but you are by far the senior partner. And the resources that you bring to bear are far greater than anything we could ever imagine. Remind us this morning that it was your love for the 5,000 who came hungry that prompted you to make the disciples responsible. It was your love for the disciples that caused you to implicate them in this faith-stretching experience. It was your love that called the disciples to the hands-on experience of distributing blessed bread and watching as the bread kept multiplying and being personally involved as an agent of heavenly grace, standing between the Savior and the hungry multitude, distributing the blessed bread. Remind us that someday all of this will be behind us and we'll be at home with you in heaven. And those 12 baskets full will then be significant. And we will be able there to give to you praise and love and honor, and to express to you our deep appreciation for your grace and mercy to us out of the resources of the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish we give you now. Lord, the world around us presses upon us, increasing its demands for our dollars, our time, our attention. And you're not like that. Quietly, persistently, lovingly, you invite us to become partners with you in an adventure of faith. And in that adventure, you are the supplier. We are the distributors, the multitudes are blessed. And through that process, they are somehow, by your grace and mercy, caused to see that you are a living God and that you are a work in our world, not just saving us from our sins, but transforming the very stuff of our lives and accomplishing in us and through us things that are truly eternally significant. To remind you this morning, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never come to him, the message this morning is not designed for you specifically. And I would invite you to discover for yourself this morning what the multitudes came to see, that Jesus is God and that he is Lord over the bread and the fish, and he is Lord over the sea and the land, and he is Savior, able to forgive you of your sins, come into your heart, life, and give you the gift of everlasting life. Now, brothers and sisters, for 7 weeks, may God draw us together as one. Teach us to trust him and give us the joy of partnering with him in such a way that we tangibly see his active grace and blessing in our lives and in those around us. Now, Father, may your blessing rest upon us. May your Spirit direct us as we privately, individually contemplate this challenge for the next 7 weeks. You show us what you would have us do and give us delight in knowing we are giving delight to you and being a blessing for you in this old world in which we live. We ask this favor in and through the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.